You are listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
Well, good morning. As we start this brand new series together entitled For Siouxland, would you take out your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. We want to take a look at a familiar story in Mark chapter 3. While you're looking it up, I want to ask you this simple question. Do you know what Jesus got angry about? What did Jesus get mad or angry about? I mean, if you think about it for a moment, maybe you didn't know that Jesus got angry, but he did. Can you picture for a moment what it'd be like for Jesus to be angry? Most of the pictures we have of Jesus, you recognize are wrong, don't you? Either he's too tall or too short, too dark, too light. Most of our pictures are wrong. But can you picture for a moment what it'd be like to see Jesus get angry? Now, I want you to know that Jesus got angry for very different reasons than you and I get angry. When you and I get angry, you usually get angry over stupid stuff. Can you remember the last thing you got angry over? The reason you don't remember is because it was stupid. It didn't amount to anything, did it? I remember when Beth and I were first married, I thought to myself, I'm angry now when I go to bed. I want to wake up in the morning. I couldn't remember what I was angry about. I thought, maybe I should write it down because I got some more pouting that I need to do. But isn't it true that most of us get angry over silly, stupid stuff? And I want to remind you this morning that as we take a look at the anger of Jesus, Jesus never got angry over silly stuff. Jesus never got angry over self-centered stuff. He always got angry over the furtherance of the kingdom of God and what was best with regards to the very heart of God. This morning, I'm going to take a look at a portion of Scripture that's found in Mark chapter 3. Mark is actually the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. But in all honesty, John is actually his name, not Mark. He was known as John Mark. There are just too many Johns, I guess. John literally means graced by God, or Yahweh is gracious. But there's a whole lot of Johns. So this John Mark now takes on his middle name, and he writes the second gospel. Mark is actually Greek, and he's writing from the eyewitness account that he had gotten from Peter. And I want you to see this story, Mark chapter 3. It opens up in this fashion. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. There was a man who had this rather shriveled hand. Most scholars say it's likely that maybe he's involved in an accident, maybe a horse or an oxen had stepped on his hand and it had broken his hand. It wasn't set right, the bones were, and eventually the muscle begins to atrophy, so it looks like this shriveled up hand. There is this man, and he's rather embarrassed. He's got this handicap, and he sort of steps away from the crowd. He doesn't want attention to be called to himself. But what's going on in the crowd that day was very different. And there was a lot of drama that was happening. Jesus had arrived there at the synagogue, and when all of the people sat down, they handed the scrolls to Jesus. Now, why? Because Jesus was the best teacher among them. The scripture says he taught with power and he taught with authority. He spoke in such a way that it pierced and penetrated people's heart. He was the best teacher, and the religious community didn't like it. So here is this man as Jesus begins to teach. Maybe Jesus just sort of surveying the audience that day and he recognizes this man with a shriveled up hand. Maybe the man held it up and said, Jesus, can we do something about this? But the scripture goes on and it says this, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. We're going to be introduced to a religious community that makes a decision. They'll prioritize God, but they won't prioritize what God prioritizes. They make a decision that they'll value God, but they won't value what God values. People, it's not possible to do that, but all of us have tried, haven't we? So the scripture says there is this religious community is watching. The religious leaders are seeing what's going on. The scripture goes on to say this. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Now think about that for a moment. Here's a man who, in all honesty, that wanted to hide. He's got this handicap, this disability. He doesn't want anybody to notice. So he says, in effect, Jesus, what I wanted was I wanted you to take me behind the church. I wanted you to take me to the lobby. I don't want to do it in the middle of people here. I was hoping somehow that you could heal me, but I didn't want to call attention to myself. So the scripture goes on as he stands in front of everyone. Jesus now turns his attention and he asks the religious community, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? In all honesty, this is a fairly softball question, isn't it? Hey, here's what we'd like to know, and it's a multiple choice answer. Is it best to do good or is it best to do evil on the Sabbath? Now, you recognize the community to which Jesus is speaking had all sorts of laws with regards to the Sabbath. It reminded me much of my upbringing. Hey, it would have been better you had robbed a bank, better chance of being forgiven than it was to mow your lawn on Sunday. So they're saying, in effect, hey, listen, which is better to do, Jesus says? Is it better to do good or is it better to do evil on the Sabbath? Now, obviously, you recognize with me, this is a pretty simple explanation. You don't want to do evil any day of the week, let alone on the Sabbath. I mean, these people knew the answer to this question, but they refused to answer. And Jesus, everywhere he went, was constantly being pinned against the wall by the religious community. And now Jesus makes a decision. He's going to get back at him. So he says, listen, I got a question for you, and I want to give you a couple answers here. First of them is this: should I do good on the Sabbath, or should I do evil? Even the kids in the audience knew the answer to that question. But before he was able somehow to even go on, he says, should I do good or should I do evil, to save or to kill, Jesus says. Now, you and I don't fully understand that, but people in the first century would get this, even the religious community. They recognized on the Sabbath, if an oxen or a donkey was to fall into a ditch, they would do something to save the life of that animal, even though it was the Sabbath, because they recognized this is a part of their livelihood. If their children were injured, if their wife was injured, they would work on the Sabbath in order to make sure that they didn't kill, but actually they saved life. So Jesus is saying, listen, I recognize you understand on the Sabbath what is to be done and what is not to be done, and all of you have done this before, and here's what I want to do on the Sabbath today. I want to do good rather than evil. Now think about it for a moment, because I think this is huge. If you've ever had a bad church experience in your life, this goes to the heart of why people leave the church. Here's the question behind the question. Is the law of God for the benefit of God, or is the law of God for the benefit of those that God loves? In other words, do we do good on the Sabbath in order to say, God, were you pleased with me? Is the Sabbath for God, or is the Sabbath for those that God loves? Is the Sabbath for you and for me? Jesus had actually already answered that question. He said, listen, the Sabbath is not for God. The Sabbath wasn't even created so that mankind could come in and somehow keep the Sabbath. It'd be sort of like saying, hey, listen, let's have some children around here in order that we might be able to pick up the toys. You don't have children in order to pick up the toys. He didn't create mankind somehow to meet the need of the Sabbath. He's asking the simple question is this, is the law of God for the honor and glory of God, or is the law of God somehow to help out mankind? The simple question is this, hey, what should I do on the Sabbath? Should I do good or should I do evil? And the scripture says, but they remained silent. They made a decision that Jesus was backing them in a corner and they weren't going to answer. These are the most learned men in all of the religious community. These were the people that kept the temple. These were the people who knew the law backwards and forward. These are the people who didn't understand why they did what they did, but they did it to the nth degree. Jesus asked them this simple question, hey, what should you do on the Sabbath? Should you do good or should you do evil? But now Jesus is going to move a little bit deeper in this discussion, because the scripture says he looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn heart. Jesus was beginning to recognize that they were more concerned about the law than somehow about somebody who was hurting. They were actually taking the law of God and they were using it to hurt people that God loved. And the scripture says when that begins to happen, Jesus gets angry. The portion of scripture that is translated anger here is rather soft. The original word in the Greek is actually wrath. Any of you grow up in the church, remember what the wrath of God is like? It's this sense of righteous indignation, this sense in which you have violated who the character of God is. And the scripture says when they make a decision, they are more concerned about the law of God than they are about somehow caring for somebody that God loves. The scripture says Jesus gets angry. And it's almost as if he makes a decision, he's going to look the other way. He's no longer going to look at the religious people. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Now remember, this is the man who didn't want to stand up. This is the man who didn't want to be called out. This is the man who was hiding his handicap and trying to stay in the background. And now Jesus says to him, hey, listen, stand up and stretch out your hand. Can't you imagine that man saying to Jesus, this is not what I had in mind. And Jesus, do you know how embarrassing this is for me? Do you recognize because I've got a shriveled hand, I don't have the ability to work? Do you recognize that my family is starving? Do you recognize some of my children are about to be given over to a debtor because I can't provide for my family? And now you're asking me to stretch out the thing that I am most ashamed of? But I'm convinced in this story that Jesus was trying to expose the heart of this man. And it's not where we're going in the story, but I want to say this to you. Whatever, in a sense, brings you tremendous shame, whatever you feel as though is hiding in the darkness and you don't want anybody to know about, much like exposing this man's hand, Jesus is saying to you, can you leave it in my light? Can you somehow bring it into the light of Christ? Because I want to bring healing into your life. So the scripture says the man takes out the thing that he was most embarrassed about. He stretches out his hand, and when he stretched it out, his hand was completely restored. Now, can't you imagine with the religious community gathering around, at least they would give a polite golf clap, if not a standing ovation. But they don't do any of that, do they? Here's what the scripture says. Then the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, why? Because as you can imagine, Jesus' popularity here is growing. The religious leaders are not. In other words, even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when you listen to this story, don't you want to say, yay, Jesus, boo, religious people? And for that reason, the scripture says now they plotted to kill him. They wanted to do away with him. People, think about it for a moment, because before we're real quick to somehow get on the side of Jesus, I want to remind you that Jesus and his teaching is terribly uncomfortable. It was terribly uncomfortable in the first century. It's terribly uncomfortable in every century after. Because the teaching of Jesus is saying, in effect, you and I got to surrender control. You and I got to yield. You and I got to submit our lives fully to God. And we don't like to do that, do we? I mean, all of us, for the most part, are incredible control freaks. We want to say, even when it comes to our religious life, hey, God, I want to live however I want to live, and then I want to ask for you to forgive me, and I want to have this mystical relationship with you where somehow I do some religious goodies that keep you happy. God, I recognize I need to read your word. I recognize I need to spend some time in prayer. I recognize I need to come to church week after week after week, and if I do so, then you and I are good. Right? People, that has never been a religion that Jesus has taught. Jesus gives us this idea all throughout Scripture that our primary command from the Word of God is to yield, to surrender, to give our lives fully to Him. That you and I can no longer control our Christian lives. You and I can no longer control God. In all honesty, that's pagan religion. Pagan religion had gods, plural. And their idea was this: the gods didn't like them, and what they would do is some sort of religious goodies to appease the gods. They wanted the gods to give them favor when they had children. They wanted the gods to make their crops to grow. They wanted the gods to somehow help them overcome battles and wars that they were about to face. And in order to somehow get the gods on their side, they would do what religion required. The problem in today's religion is this. Some of that has crept into Christianity, hasn't it? To the point that we say, listen, God, we're going to live however we want because we're masters of our own lives. We are the ones who claim our stake in this world. And we're going to call on you to forgive us, and we'll do some religious goodies to somehow appease you, to make sure that us and God are always on the same page. But people, listen to me. People who use the law of God to discount the people who are made in God's image, Jesus is quick to remind them, you are on the wrong side of God. Because the primary way that you show a transformed, surrendered heart is that you care for people who have been made in the image of God who have no ability to give anything back to you whatsoever. People, isn't it true if you've ever had a bad church experience in your life? It's because religious people in the name of God mistreated other people, and you said to yourself, because you were this religious person, that this feels right, this feels good. But have you ever noticed in your own life, if somebody mistreats one of your children, they might as well mistreat you. I mean, if they hurt one of my kids, if we're ever going to be reconciled, they've got to seek my forgiveness. And in all honesty, I'm going to distance myself from them. You know that to be true with your kids, with your grandkids. If people do not value what you value, then you don't feel valued at all, do you? If people don't prioritize what I prioritize in my life, it just doesn't feel good to me. The same is true with regards to God. That if you and I are going to value, honor, worship God, you and I got to value and honor what God honors, what He values. People who have been created in His image, people who don't have the ability to somehow give back to us in any state or form, those who can't do for us what we can do for them, somehow we honor Jesus through them. And people, you know the rest of this story. Eventually, the religious leaders make a decision. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to arrest Jesus. They're going to trump up the charges. Then they're going to crucify Him. And the very thing the religious community accused Jesus of, He ultimately does in His death, is He gives His life away. And what annoyed them about Jesus more than anything else was He was constantly giving of Himself. And now I'm convinced He commands us as followers of Jesus Christ, follow my example. You want to honor and worship God? Then serve and care for those who have been created in my image. Those who are the down and out of society. Those who are hurting in some physical ways, spiritual ways, emotional ways. When you begin to care for the things that I value, you value me in greater ways. It's one of the reasons for the next 3 weeks we want to be committed to our community. We've entitled this campaign together, For Suland. And what we want to do is corporately care for the community, much like you and I should do on an individual basis. This whole idea of For Suland was born out of our vision, seeking those who don't know Jesus, growing those who do, and sending those who will. We've always asked ourselves this simple question: if Sunnybrook Community Church would cease to exist, would anybody even notice? Is there a way that you and I can make an impact in this community so much so that we demonstrate exactly who Jesus is? Is it possible we could be generous to our community in such a way that they would see the love of God in and through us? So the setup for this campaign is simply a scripture that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to his young mentor, mentee, by the name of Timothy. Eventually, Timothy would take the position, the place of the Apostle Paul, and now he's speaking to Timothy, and here's what he says to him: Timothy, I want you to command those who are rich in this present world. Now, who is that? Most of you are going to say, well, listen, that's not me. People, you recognize by the world standards, every single one of you here this morning are rich. If you drove a car to church this morning, you are incredibly rich. He says to us, command those who are rich in this present world. Think about it for a moment, the financial difficulties you and I have in life. Think about sitting alongside of a Haitian, somebody who lives in Haiti, and describing to them our financial problems. Somebody from a third world country, you'd probably have to have an interpreter, but you're going to say to them, listen, I'm not sure I have enough in my 401k to retire. They'd say to you, what's a 401k? Say, well, it's some savings, some money that I have in a bank. What's savings, money in a bank? You don't live hand to mouth like I do? Well, retirement is eventually this idea where I stop working and I still have income. You can stop working and still get income? I mean, from the perspective of the world, you and I are incredibly rich. Listen to me. If you as a combined income, husband and wife, make $50,000 per year, did you know that you're in the top 4% of age or wage earners in this world? If you earn a combined income of $50,000 or better, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in this world. We're all rich. And the reality is this, as you drive home in your car today, all of a sudden it's going to dawn on you, you've got a car, and most people in this world don't have a car. You're going to park it in a little house that is actually made for your car, and most people don't live in that nice of a house. So Paul's going to say to the young pastor, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world to do what? To do good. To make an impact in this world. It's one of the reasons we're doing this campaign together called For Siouxland. We want to come alongside some of the nonprofits in this community that are doing some excellent work. They're knocking it out of the park in terms of the impact they're making, the impact that they're making on the people that they serve. We want to not challenge them or somehow feel as though we got to do what they're doing, but we want to come alongside of them and we want to empower them. We look for some nonprofits that are working in the area of the homeless. We look for some nonprofits that are working in the area of unplanned pregnancy. We look for some nonprofits that are working in the school system or working with the disabled, and we've come up with about four of them. And we actually vetted them and walked with them together, and we said, here's what we want to do. We want to find out in greater ways how we can serve alongside of you in this community. But listen, in order to do this, we want to start with where we're at today. Because there's really three things that I'm asking you to do, three calls to action over the next 3 weeks. The first call to action is just simply this: we want you to give. No strings attached. You're just gonna pull out your checkbook and you're gonna give. Next week, we're gonna talk about this idea of serve. Now, all of a sudden, it's gonna take some sweat equity on your part. You need to get involved. You need to serve in some of these nonprofits. You need to serve in the community. And then last week, we're gonna take a look at this idea of love. So 2 weeks from now, I'm going to talk about from 1 John how you and I can love each other in a way that brings people, draws people towards Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about this idea of serve. How can we serve our community, especially the nonprofits? But today, we're here dealing with this area of give. So here's what some of the leaders of the church did. They went to all of these nonprofits. They said, listen, we recognize you got payroll, you got staff, you got all kinds of things that are going on. You have a bare bones budget. But if somehow we could provide you some resources, what would you use them for? And they began to dream, and we sort of vetted all of their dreams. We made promises to nobody, but we listened to what they had to say, and then we walked through some sort of a vetting process. And I said, here's what I'll do today. I'll ask people for 100% participation. In other words, every single one of you. Everybody here this morning in this auditorium, everybody who's watching online, we're asking for 100% of you to be involved. We're not asking for an amount or a figure that we're going to collectively have, but we're asking for everybody to participate. And then here's what's going to happen. 100% of this money is going to be given away. Because we have so many people that tithe and care for this church, we're just going to simply allow this money to go through our hands. There's going to be no handling fee. There's going to be no administration fee. Not one cent of it will be kept here at Sunnybrook. We're going to give it away to these nonprofit organizations. So here's what we're asking you to do today. Every individual, we're asking you to give $39.95 one time. Not on a monthly basis. Just one time give $39.95. Now, some of you this morning can add a zero to that. Some of you can add two zeros to that. But it's not about the amount of money. It's about 100% participation. That everybody says, in order to honor God, to serve God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make an impact in this community for Siouxland. I'm going to give away my finances to people that can do nothing for me. Ever spent $39.95 before? I have. You ever been on one of those late night infomercials and you could have this great item for $39.95? Just to see a show of hands, how many of you ever spend $39.95 on an infomercial? Yeah, maybe a Dysomatic, maybe a Popeil Pocket Fisherman, maybe some anti-aging cream. And do you remember when you got it? It was just so incredibly disappointing. And what you were excited about, they said, listen, if you buy right now, you'll get two of them. And you couldn't wait until the two of them came in the mail. And when you got them, they were worthless, weren't they? Today, you're going to have an opportunity to spend $39.95, and here's what I'd say to you. I can promise you it won't be worthless. I can promise you it's going to serve these organizations and the clients that they serve and make an incredible difference in their lives. So we vetted these organizations, and we came up with four of them, and I want you to see these four. The first of them is this, Her Health, which is going to do some student education. They're actually getting into the public schools, and what they want to do is, from a Christian perspective, they want to educate students as to how to have right relationships one with another. We took a look at an organization known as Welcome Home. They're helping to house the homeless, and it's their greatest project. They want somehow to take people off the streets and get them involved in housing. The other one we're going to support is obviously Liberty School. We've been supporting them for many years. But here's what they want to do, but they want to buy a book vending machine. They want, when their students have good behavior, the good grades, to give them a token, allow them to go to this vending machine and get out of it a book that becomes their own. They can take it home, they can share it with their family, but it becomes their very own book because they want to further educate them. And then the last organization we chose is the Miracle League, and they're going to use this money for special events, much like Dance on the Diamond that they recently had, but just an opportunity to care for those who have disabilities in our community.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer hard questions, and take a deeper, practical look at the topics we talk about on a Sunday morning. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify. Download the Sunnybrook Church app or visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast.